The late Chuck Colson once told this story when he was special assistant to President Nixon in the White House. He witnessed something peculiar happen in the White House. You know that the United States president, they have a lot of visitors every day. And these visitors are not just paying a visit to the president, that simple. Usually they come with agendas. They come to see the president to plead their case and sometimes to launch their complaint to the president and see if they can get the president's attention, and therefore certain things can be pushed advance in their agenda. And a lot of them, they're lobbyists. So he witnessed, Chuck Colson witnessed this kind of thing in the White House, that there's a waiting room before they enter into the Oval Office. In that waiting room, he often see all these people. They come with the agenda, with their, you know, needs in their mind. In the waiting room, while they're waiting for the president, they rehearse. They rehearse with vivid emotion, passion about the issue that they want to push. He said, those people in the waiting room are like lions, like beasts. They will pacing the room, waiting to see the president, and give the president what they have in their mind. But once someone in the White House come into the waiting room and announce, so-and-so, now the president is ready to see you, let them into the Oval Office. Chuck Colson said, these lions, these beasts, when they walk in the waiting room, when they walk into the Oval Office, become lambs. Something in that room, something in that Oval Office that is so intimidating that these predators, these roaring lions, hungry lions, when they come and face the president, they become lambs. I guess they felt a little bit of helplessness, powerless, when they walk into the most powerful office in the country, possibly in the world, and facing the most powerful man on earth. It is a setting, it is a situation that easily intimidates people. Today, in Acts chapter 4, we are in a series of message studying the book of Acts. The apostles, particularly Peter and John, they were led into a similar situation, that they will be intimidated. Let's turn to our text today, Acts chapter 4, verse 13 to 22. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 to 22. Before this, we remember that this was related to the first miracle that the apostle performed in the name of Jesus. When Peter saw this crippled man waiting in front of the gate of beauty of the temple, he's been crippled ever since he was born. He was begging for money, asking for people's mercy when they go to the temple to worship. And he could not get there by himself. His friend has to carry him there every day and put him in front of the gate. And when he saw Peter and John, as usual, he looked up to them and asked them for mercy for money. But Peter instead looked him in his eye and asked, look at me. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give it to you. In the name of Jesus of the Nazarene, walk. And he extended his hand, helped him up, and immediately his ankle was strengthened. And this crippled man walked with Peter and John into the temple, jumping, leaping like a deer, praising God, and caught a lot of attention, because these people who go to the temple every day, they saw him every day. For that case, this crippled man is almost like a piece of furniture at the temple gate entrance. They all know that he's crippled. And this is a real miracle. Nobody can deny it. And all these people rush in there and see that, thinking that maybe it's because Peter and John's godliness, that God worked miraculously through them. But Peter immediately deflected that glory, saying that, Israel, people, Jews, why are you so surprised? Why are you so astonishing? thinking that because of our only own godliness that God worked this. No, it's the name of Jesus that carried that power. So they preached the gospel to them. And when they preached the gospel, many came to the faith. Even more than the first day than when the Holy Spirit descended upon them. At that first day, it was 3,000. Now, 5,000 men came to know Christ, came to accept Christ as their personal Savior. Things seems to be going very well, but yet, here it happened. Verse 13 to 22, if you find that in your Bible, can I invite you to stand with me then as I read God's Word to you? I'm reading from NIV 1984 translation. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 to 22. This is the Word of God. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eye? To listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. This passage recorded what happened in the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is a ruling body made up mainly of Jewish religious leaders that the Roman Empire used them to rule the Jews in Palestine 2,000 years ago. This Sanhedrin is made up of learned men. They are very familiar with the Old Testament, the Bible at that time. They know everything about that. They know all the commentaries about that. They know all the tradition. They know all the history. They are very familiar with all these things. And this Sanhedrin is made up of Sadducees mainly. You know that in the 2,000 years ago, this group of learned religious leaders, their theology focused on this world rather than the other world, after world. They do not believe in resurrection. They do not believe in miracle. They do not believe in afterlife. So naturally, their concern is all about now. And that is why the Romans installed them as a ruling party, because they are the group that will uphold the status quo. They are the group that will be more interested in stability of the country, saying that as long as we keep the Romans happy, as long as we keep everything at bay, then we will enjoy whatever limited autonomy that the Romans give us, and the society and all these things will go on. That is their primary concern. So you can see that in this text, there's a deep-seated irony there. Peter and John, on the one hand, are two unschooled, ordinary men. In NIV, it translates unschooled, ordinary. In the Greek, it's saying that they did not receive proper education. That does not mean that they are illiterate, but rather in comparison with these religious experts, they are rather untrained. They are not trained in the rabbi tradition. They are not trained in public speech. They are not trained in teaching. And they are ordinary men. They do not hold any position in power. But yet, you see, power has been invested in their life. While at the same time, this group of people in the Sanhedrin, the religious leader, they have the political power invested in them. Yet, they did not know how to handle these two ordinary unschoolmen. There's a deep-seated irony and contrast in this passage. And this is what I would like to share with you today. The message is entitled, Jesus Makes the Difference, from unqualified to qualified. Peter and John were unqualified. Not only they were not trained properly, they were not trained in the right religious tradition. They were not trained in the rabbi tradition. They were not trained in public speech. They were not trained in all these skills that they need to lead the people in their faith. They were fishermen. Not only on the skill level they are unqualified, but in many ways they still think themselves were unqualified. Take a look with Peter. Peter, a couple weeks ago, he was a very different man. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn. Now, Luke wrote this book, the book of Acts, as the second book. That means there's a first book, which is the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, you can turn to chapter 22. Chapter 22, a couple weeks ago, Peter is this kind of character. Chapter 22 of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was talking about his death. Jesus asking people, you know, in verse 31, Simon, Simon, Simon is another name of Peter. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But Peter replied in verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. He has a lot of passion. He has a lot of energy. He has a lot of emotion in this sentence. You can feel that. Lord, wherever you go, I will go with you. Even prison, even to death, I will go and die for you. Jesus answered in verse 34, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. If you grew up in church, you're familiar with the story. You're familiar with this account. Peter did deny Jesus. Now, if you were Peter, what would you think? Peter was a person that he thought he's qualified. He was so courageous. He summed up all his energy, compassion, emotion, commitment to Christ, saying that even go to prison, even go to death, I will follow you. But Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he did. Later on in the gospel, you see that. We saw that. But that properly disqualifies him. That properly tells him who he is. Not only he is a person with quick passing emotions, not only is a person with these short temper kind of reactions, but also he's the one who do not take deep into this failure. He's the one who always bear this mark in his life, thinking, I betrayed the Lord. But here in chapter 4, verse 13 to 22, you see that Peter is a transformed person. You see that Peter is a transformed person. Before that, he served Lord Jesus with his might and with his power. And now, he served Jesus rather differently. We will look into that difference in a minute. But what I want to address right here is, when we serve God, Have we take a moment and pause and think about what do we use to serve God? There's a lot of people, a lot of us, me included, sometimes we serve God with something that we don't know. It is an idol. The ego in us is always bigger than you and I think it is. Sometimes we serve God with unmet needs in our lives. We come and serve God thinking that by serving God, people will see how committed I am. And therefore, I will win some assurance in return, which is maybe a deep-seated need in my life that I long and desire for. I still remember the first 2 years when I became a Christian. I was in college. I was so excited and joined a church, a collegian group. I went through all the Sunday school training, hermeneutics, you know, systematic theology, apologetics, all these things. I even joined their prayer meetings. They have different kinds of prayer meetings. They have regular prayer meetings. They have those prayer meetings that you fast and pray. And they have those prayer meetings that you put up an all-nighter, that you go to the church library and then gather together starting 9 o'clock, and then you go back to your dorm 6 or 7 in the morning, that you pray for the whole night. All these things I put up, you know, and I go through all these things. And I thought, I'm a pretty good Christian, and I should be serving. And it's time for the fellowship to elect their new round of next year's leader. I think my name ought to be on that list, and I must be automatically be elected. Deep needs to be recognized. Deep needs to be recognized, not only just a Christian, but a committed Christian, a trained Christian, a Christian that can think, a Christian that can teach. God had mercy upon me. I was not elected. And I felt I didn't know how to feel at that time. I still remember there was a brother came to me, patching me on my shoulder, saying that, "Hey, Wilson, I know how you feel. I was there a couple of years ago. Don't be discouraged. Serving God is a different thing. It's not about what you have." I still remember that sentence. It's not about what you have. From that time on, I start a journey of learning a lesson. What is that lesson? Serving God has to be on God's own term and based on His grace. It's not my ability. It's not how smart I am. It's not how much I get the doctrine right. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to get the doctrine right. But that is not the motivation of serving God. Serving God has to be on God's term. And I've gone through a period of time that God has to break me in order for me to understand who I am and what are my needs. And I will not be serving with those needs in mind. Because a lot of us, sometimes we fall into this temptation and trap that we serving, we commit in ministry, but oftentimes we are serving and commit to the unmet need deep in our lives. We long for that assurance. We long for that affirmation. We long for people look at us in certain way. That is not the motivation of serving. And Peter gone through that. Jesus has to break that. And Jesus graciously pointed out to him, prophesied to him, "You will deny me 3 times. Because if you use your flesh, use your own might to serve me, this is how far it will go." Only when you rely upon my grace. And that's why later on, when Jesus resurrected at the last chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John. Jesus three times asked Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter responded three times, and the last time he was troubled. And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." No servant of God can truly serve God in a healthy way without being broken by God. When we are broken by God, our sin exposes. But God is not interested in exposing our sin, but He's interested in washing it clean and replace it with something much better. That is His strength, that is His grace, that is His power. Look at today's text. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The only connection they can make is, these are unlearned men, untrained. How come they are so powerful? The only connection they can make is, they were with Jesus. They were with Jesus before Jesus was crucified. They were with Jesus when Jesus resurrected. And Jesus helped them to understand the scripture in a proper way. To help them understand that the scripture is all pointed toward Jesus himself. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, it is an obvious, undeniable miracle. They could not explain it away. There's nothing they can say about it. But you see the hardening of their heart. They even cannot deny the miracle. Even miracle is not in part of their theology. They still brush it aside, saying that we have something more important. We've got to contain the situation. We've got to control that. So they designed this meeting, called them to the Sanhedrin, intended to intimidate these two unschooled and ordinary men. But instead of turning from the lion in the waiting room and become the lambs in the Oval Office, Peter and John, they have this divine courage. The courage that has been touched by Jesus Christ. The courage that has been transformed is no longer the same kind of courage that a couple of weeks ago when Peter responded to Jesus saying that wherever you go, even to the prison, to death, I follow you. However honorable, however sincere that motivation is, it's not enough. Jesus has to transform that. And after that transformation, this is what they said. Look at verse 19. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." This is a transformed courage that enabled them, when they face intimidation, they still stand firm on that ground. They still stand firm on the ground of God's truth. You be the judge. We ought to speak what is coming from God. That is what Peter proclaimed in this transformed life of his. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threat, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. They did not know what to do with them. So they have to let them go. Those who are in power has the power to punish, they were afraid to use. Those who were not in power, they received the power from above, they freely use for the kingdom of God. This irony deep-seated in this part of the scripture coming from a transformed life that Peter experienced. My dear brothers and sisters, I do not know what sort of motivation that motivates you to serve. And I also believe that sitting among us, many of you, you do not serve. Today's message is not discourage you to serve because you might not have the right motivation. Rather, it is to encourage you to serve, because while you're serving, God will graciously take you through a journey of brokenness and transform you. So I want to encourage you, if you are sitting on the fence, you are coming in every Sunday very faithfully to worship, but yet you do not involve in any ministry, I urge you to examine your faith. Because if you receive grace and receive this faith, your life will not sit idle. You will be eager to give. You will be eager to share. It's a good news, just like the crippled man sitting at the temple gate. He was not able to move around. He could not do anything. But once he received that miraculous healing, in the name of Jesus, walk. His ankle immediately strengthened. And what did he do? He never go back there and sit there and beg for money anymore. Rather, he followed the apostle, walked into the temple that he was unable to do before. He was jumping and leaping in joy, which is something he was not able to do before. And he's praising God, which is something he was not able to do before. The immediate reaction of a transformed life is to give praise, to give thanks, to give glory to this living God, and cause other people to see the goodness of God. So if you come in the church every Sunday and you never engage in any church ministry, I urge you to go home and re-examine your faith. Because your faith, if it's at work in your life, you hardly can contain that. You will not be able to contain that and keep it all inside. It urges you to explore. It urges you to come out and serve by giving glory to God. It's the nature of that new life. And for those of you who's been serving, Peter's example also teaches us that when we serve, there may always be some hidden agenda in our life. Don't stop serving. Continue to serve, but bear in mind, knowing that God is sovereign and God loves you, and He will take you through a journey of brokenness in order for you to grow, in order for you to allow His power dwell in you deeper and more, and you will become a more gracious person. You will not just seeing people's wrongdoing, shortcoming, and pointing your finger. You will not harbor bitterness when people betray you. You will not harbor anger when things doesn't go your way. Rather, you will wait upon Him because you rely on the grace that He gives you. And He will dig your life deeper and deeper and give you that capacity, because that is something that's not coming from you. And eventually, we cannot serve God with our own flesh. It has to be coming from God's grace. That's why Paul saying that it is not about the one who determined to run the race. It's not about we determined to respond to His calling. It is determined by the one who called, God Himself. To serve God, we will experience this journey, that we will go through a period of time that God crush us, that we know that how sinful we are. Even though we put up a facade in church, we want people to see us that way, certain way. But deep in there, I am a person who has many, many needs.
And I don't want those knees to be my idols. So Lord, have mercy upon me. Address those needs in your way, so that I can serve you with freedom. That I can serve you without worrying about how people look at me. Without worrying about getting affirmation, getting good image before other people. Then we can truly, freely serve God according to His will. Peter and John gone through that. And Peter and John here demonstrate a transformed life. Only Jesus can make that difference. Jesus opened their eyes to understand the scripture. Jesus opened their eyes to see that He is the one that they've been long awaited. And He's the answer to all the problems in their lives. And Jesus is the one who supplied with them the energy and the power to serve Him. So at the end of the day, whether we can fulfill what God has called us to do has to do with how much we surrender to Christ. Because we can only serve Him by His power, not by our own power. I just want to encourage you. Serve Him, because the grace that you receive cannot be contained. Serve Him, even though you think that you still have a lot of deep needs. And you might be falling into the category of Peter before he was transformed. But don't stop. Serve Him, but remember, God will take you to a journey of brokenness. God may break you, but His plan is to heal you, to restore you in a new way, that you become a man of grace or a woman of grace. I still serving God with a deep-seated sense of inadequacy. I still feel very unqualified. Many of you know that in this church, I started out my ministry in the Mandarin congregation. And it's 5 or 6, 7 years ago, I've been reassigned to the English congregation. Since that day, the deep-seated sense of inadequacy, unqualified, still in my mind. I struggle with that. I ask myself, is this something that I want people to see that I'm qualified? Is it the language skill? Is it the cultural understanding and all these things? At the end of the day, no. And I still want to keep that sense of inadequacy because it keeps myself on my toes. On my toe, not because I think that I will fail any time. On my toe, because I need Christ's grace to go through every day, every stage. If it's not for Him, I won't be here. And I still remember when I graduated from seminary, we were asked, each of the graduates had been asked to write down your prayers. And my prayer is, for the rest of my life, I serve God by knowing and experiencing Christ's grace. And that will be my foundation of serving Him. It's not my knowledge, it's not my intellect, it's not my ability, it's not my skill. But basically, is my understanding and experience of Christ Jesus' grace. I hope that will be also your prayer. To serve Him in education ministry, to serve Him in worship ministry, to serve Him in service ministry, to serve Him in mission ministry, to serve Him in any position, to serve Him as father, to serve Him as mother, to serve Him as husband, to serve Him as wife. My foundation is my experience and my knowledge of Christ Jesus and His grace upon me, the sinner. Let's bow and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, this morning I want to lift up myself. I want to lift up all the brothers and sisters sitting in this sanctuary. You know each one of them. You know what are some of the struggles in our lives. You know how much faith means to us. I pray for those who have been sitting on the fence for a long time. I pray for those who only come on Sunday, as if Christian faith is just part of my routine. Lord Jesus, would you please give us the experience of grace that we can contain any no longer? That will burst in joy, jumping and leaping like a deer, and want other people around us to see how good the Lord is. I want to pray for those among us who have been serving for years. Now maybe today is the first time you realize that maybe I'm doing that for my unmet needs. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us. Give us the courage to continue to serve you, and also give us the trust in you that allow you to take us to a journey of brokenness, so that the anointing, after crushing of the olive, the precious oil, can be released. And that oil is not coming from my own flesh, but is coming from your grace. I pray for those who still have hurts, difficulties, anger, resentment, bitterness. Lord Jesus, take us deep into your grace to understand that once we were on the list that we have bitter and anger against, but because of your grace, we've been transformed. So teach us how to forgive, and teach us how to be gracious. May you revive each one of us. May you dwell deep in our lives. Minister to us your grace alone. In your powerful name we pray together. Amen.